important person was Nicodemus. It's in John chapter 3, and which we were just reading there. And there were other people that came to Christ, very simply. I think of in chapter 1, the disciples. Jesus just found the disciples and just said, follow me, and they followed him. And they followed him right the way through, and they made mistakes along the way, but the things were shown, he was shown who he was to them. And so they followed him simply. Now, it's not so with all people. There are different sorts of people. There are people like Nicodemus. And we must be thankful that God works in mysterious ways. He saves all sorts of people. There are many poor people in the Bible, and there are these important people, like Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews and a Pharisee, one of these select people. Now, he's often despised because he came to Jesus by night. People think, well, he was trying to hide away. Well, maybe he was. But we should be thankful. Whatever people have inquiring of the Lord Jesus Christ, not to despise him. Jesus was gentle to him. He was direct with him in telling him what was needed. And so we must seek to be kind and gentle to those who come to us wondering about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees often came, you see, trying to trick him and catch him out, asking him difficult questions, which he always answered. But Nicodemus didn't. He came and said some nice things, and then the Lord Jesus intervened. He said that he could see he was a teacher that was come from God, because he did the miracles that he did. And then Jesus immediately replies to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, today, people like to take the mickey out of those who are called born-again Christians, and sometimes, perhaps, they've not done much to commend themselves to others. There are some who say that they're born again, and perhaps they aren't at all. They've just taken it up upon themselves. But we see in the scripture, and in verse 7, when Nicodemus is asked, trying to explain it, is it that a man must enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? It just seems, it's the way that people are sometimes totally puzzled by the way that God would work in Jesus Christ, that they come up with such things. But doesn't seem to be mocking. He just can't understand it. He's not born again. And so he struggles with the Bible, and he struggles with what Jesus says. But the thing that's of most importance here is that Jesus says in verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. It's something that we would perhaps marvel at, like Nicodemus did. Think, what is he talking about? What is Jesus talking about? But Jesus says, no, don't marvel. And it emphasizes here these words, which I remember the great preacher of the 18th century, George Whitfield, used to say. People used to ask him, why do you always preach on that text? You must be born again. And Whitfield replied, because you must be born again. You must be born again. And this is what we're told here. Now, some would say, well, there's so much that we must do, and we're busy people. But you notice, if you're very busy, when something really important happens, you just drop it and do it, don't you? And so it's the same here, that this is something that must be done. The Bible doesn't go on and on telling us, you must do this, you must do that, you mustn't do this, you mustn't do that. There are laws in the Bible which are good laws. We read them out, and we commended ourselves to God to help us to keep his Ten Commandments. They're not grievous laws, they're good laws. They're things that you can do. They don't need to take up any extra time. And they're things that you should do in what you're doing all the time. Now, here then, we're told something that we must do. And, well, I'm telling you what you must do, but it's something that you can't do. So we do have a mystery with it. You must be born again, just like you must be born to be here. But it was nothing to do with you, was it? And we've got something of a dilemma here also with this. Now, thankfully, most of the things that we're told that must be done in the Bible, Jesus has done. He speaks, and they speak of him in the Gospels particularly. He must increase. I must decrease. John the Baptist said, Jesus must increase. I must decrease. The Son of Man must suffer many things. And there's many such quotes about Scripture must be fulfilled. And Jesus must go through Samaria. He must go to Jerusalem. He must lay down his life. He must take it up again. He says all these things of himself. These are the great musts of the Bible. And our part is rather small in comparison. Like Moses, when he was the people of God, were in captivity in Egypt, and in Exodus chapter 10, just to very briefly turn to, Moses tells Pharaoh, the king of the world as he was, that he must be left free, because he must go to worship God. Exodus 10 and verse 9, it actually has the word buses in italics, so it's added for the meaning. We will go with our young, with our old, with our sons, with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go. For we must hold a feast unto the Lord. Well, that's added in there, but in verse, to give the meaning, but in verse 25, again to Pharaoh, Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind, for thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. And so, likewise, in the New Testament, in fact, in the next chapter of John, where he speaks to the woman of Samaria about worshipping God, he says that you must worship God in spirit and in truth. So, this is something that we must do. We must worship God. And there are a few other musts. We must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. We told about that in the Acts of the Apostles. And there must be heresies among you, is something else the Bible says, that to divide between the sheep and the goats, the church could be full of people, but yet there must be heresies to bring out who are sincere, who are false. And then we're told also in the Scriptures that there must be, for those who are chosen to be serving as the ministers of the church, they must be certain things. They must be a husband of one wife. They must be able to keep their household and their thesis. They must be so to be ministers in the church of God. And then they must give an account. It's all pretty simple this so far, isn't it? The people who are the ministers of a church must give an account. So when they rule in a church, then you think, well, I wouldn't want that job, because we give an account to God for all that we preach, all that we say. We're not to be taking these things lightly and twisting and turning about, as some perhaps might. And indeed, all of the people of God must give an account. All the people of the world must give an account. And it says, another must, in 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 17, judgment must begin at the house of God. So there are these things that we find here. And, well, the next thing is that we all must meet our Maker. We know that. We all, Peter said in 2 Peter, shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. That's a nice way of saying I'm going to die soon. Put off my tabernacle, my tent, my clothes, as it were, and he's going to be meeting God. It must happen. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, how are we told here that this being born again is It must happen to see the kingdom of God. Now this phrase, born again, has been taken by people in some very strange ways. Some of them would say it was just about being baptized. Well, there was no baptism. There was no Christian baptism in the time before Christ had ordained baptism after the resurrection. So there were some baptisms, but there weren't certainly a sense in which it meant water. You see, it speaks of every man be born of water and of the Spirit. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And these two are referring to the same. The idea that it's simply to be baptized, it really makes nothing of it. It's turned it into a very carnal thing, whereas this is told that it's from the Spirit of God. So how can we know whether we're born again? And in fact, as I said, it's something that God does, but is there something that we should be considering on this subject? Are we completely powerless? Or do we have a responsibility towards God? Well, we talk about water in the next chapter, being born of water. For example, Jesus speaks to the woman about him giving her living water when he's at the well, and he asks her for some water, and he says, if you'd known by what, you'd ask for living water. And he's speaking there of the Holy Spirit. And similarly, in Isaiah, so I just want to really prove to you that we're not talking about baptism just briefly here. In Isaiah chapter 44, we have such language used. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. Well, that's a strange thing to do. Someone's thirsty, isn't it? They want to drink the water, have it poured over them. So this is a sort of language. I will pour water over him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. So the pouring of the spirit is what is being spoken of there by this water. And the same in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25-27. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, Ezekiel 36. And ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Well, that can't be done just with water, can it? It needs more than that. A new heart also will I give you. This is what's promised. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. So there's something here of spoken of what this new birth is about. God working by his spirit in people. This is what is being spoken of. Something dramatic happening, a dramatic change is to happen to people. And you see in John chapter 1 how we read of this. Just a few scriptures on this before we consider our place. John chapter 1 and verse 12, it says that, well, in verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, they really received Christ truly, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, you can see here again that it's not just that someone's been born and something's happened, but something else has happened from God. Something from God has happened to someone who has received Christ. They have a new life from God here. And we'll see this again in 2 Corinthians. And verse chapter 5. It's important to get these texts because otherwise people throw these expressions about they either dismiss them or they corrupt them. And so we must see how the Bible expresses these things. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I don't know whether that rings any bells, but it seems familiar to you. In James, can you think of an old life and a new life? If something happens as dramatic as that, all things become new since knowing Jesus Christ, since coming to Him. In James chapter 1 and verse 18, it explains something further on the subject. It speaks of God. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Strange expression, isn't it? But that comes out of the first part. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. So the word of truth has come and there's new life. Well, there are some complexities in this, which I'm not going to go into fully now, but it's something has happened with the word of truth has come, which we didn't know it before. We were ignorant of the word of truth, and then it's been taken. The word of truth, what is this? Well, we see in 1 Peter some further expressions. I think I must say, studying over these, I found this helpful. I hope you do. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, speaks like this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again. That's born, given birth to us again. Unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Well, we were talking about that in the Athanasian Creed, the things that must be believe for someone to be saved. It's very clearly expressed. Believing in the resurrection of the dead. This is how this lively hope, how this new life has come about, by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. That should be something that's very important to us. It may just be a historical fact that we believe in the back of our minds. But the resurrection, the death and resurrection, of course, you can't separate them out. They aren't separated out in the Bible. Sadly, they're often in churches today. You hear about the cross and you hear about the resurrection. You think, oh, they're preaching the truth in this church. But they don't join them together. And you've got a cross there and your resurrection here. But it's through the cross, the death of Christ for sinners, that His resurrection and the power of His life gives life to sinners by dying for their sins and living and conquering death. And there is power in Jesus Christ, who's ever living. The one who died for sinners lives. That's the cross and the resurrection together. Don't leave them separated. But this is begetting us again by this resurrection. This is the power of God in raising Christ. He gave Himself, He rose Himself. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit were all active. As we've said, they're all together, the three persons. Trinity Sunday, very precious. The three persons of the Godhead, co-eternal, co-equal, equal in power, equal in might, equal in glory, equal in being God, yet one God. This is the power of God in Jesus Christ. Where have we gone on from? I'm not sure we've gone on from the earthly things onto the heavenly things. That we do like to come to heavenly things in the end. But first, and then in chapter verse 23 of that chapter, 1 Peter, being born again, you do notice I've quoted from John, we quoted from Paul, now we're quoting from, I think we quoted from James as well, we can, James chapter 1, we're going to look at that, and now Peter, so all the apostles, they all agree, people like to slam the apostle Paul, but we can't demote him from the scriptures. It's all the Bible's been given us, the word of God from Genesis to Revelation, and we're not to split it up like that, but all the apostles, they all agree on this, as they do on all things. They're here, then, verse 23, 1 Peter, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. Again, the word of God, the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, that all of the scripture, which liveth and abideth forever. So that this new birth is not of corruptible seed. Our first birth, we're of corruptible seed. Whether we live to be 1 year old or whether we live to be 101 years old, it's corruptible. We're going to die. But there's a new birth with an incorruptible. This is the new birth that the Christian has. In Jesus Christ, eternal. It says that believe on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. This is what is given in the new birth in Jesus Christ. Now, to Ephesians chapter 2, further on this subject, which is something that I hope thrills you. You, Ephesians chapter 2, letter of Paul again, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's the state of the natural man, dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world. And then, fulfilling all the desires of the flesh. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. That means made us alive, quickened. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. It's all the work of God. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, if you're a Christian, you are sitting not so much in a chair at the moment, but in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that's 24 hours a day. And then it says on in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So created in him, this is something that he does. And it's described, there was a vicar in Cornwall called, I think it was William Haslam, someone Haslam. He was a vicar in a church, and he was a high church, liberal, like so many of them are, where there's no real gospel. And this was in the time of Wesley and Whitfield, I think it was about that time. And he was converted, he was saved. And he wrote a book called From Death Unto Life. He knew before his conversion he was dead in his sins. All he had ahead of him was his death. When he became a true Christian, he knew what was ahead of him was heaven. He knew he was born again. He'd come from death to life by means of this new birth that God had done for him. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 13 and 14, we read this. Marvel not, we get that expression again from the Apostle John, speaking how the Lord Jesus did himself, of course. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Well, that's indeed one of the tests, isn't it, of that these things are genuine. But there is in there that fact of passing from death unto life. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, and verse 24. That's John, sorry, I'm looking at it wrong. It is John. John chapter 5, verse 24, we read, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. This is what Jesus says here. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. This is the great prerequisite then. Just one final text on this from Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. You see the expression of people here. I'll read from verse 3 to verse 7. Titus chapter 3. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Well, essentially here, what is being said is that a person has been changed. These people have been changed from being foolish and disobedient to God, serving their own desires. But how? By the kindness and love of God appearing. And how did it appear? What did it do? Well, it wasn't by works of righteousness that we have done. But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, of this new birth, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified, as counted righteous, justified by his grace. That's how a person is saved, by God's grace, not of works of righteousness. We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Well, this is very important teaching, because what we're hearing about here is that to enter the kingdom of God, God has done something to the person. And it can be described by this expression, being born again. It is not of the flesh, but it is of the Spirit of God, a work of the Spirit of God. And what does the Spirit of God do when he comes? What he says, you can't tell where the wind blows. You can't see. It's the same with the Spirit of God. Well, that doesn't mean that we don't know that it's happened. It means that it's something that God does that we can't have done ourselves. And yet, this is an earthly thing, verse 12. How shall you believe heavenly things? We could go on from this new birth to talk about heaven and being with the Lord and the life to come and being with Christ forever and being changed in the twinkling of an eye when he appears. There will be no more sin, no more tears. Heavenly things. We could talk about that. But he doesn't understand earthly things. He's a ruler in Israel. He was meant to understand that he couldn't of his own strength enter the kingdom of God. They were all sinners, you see. Nicodemus was a sinner. We're all sinners. I don't know if you're like me, when we read those Ten Commandments and you read them and you say, well, I haven't done too badly, I think. Well, if we examine ourselves properly, we'll find that these laws are very broad. They include a whole wide range of things. You know, not to murder means to give the absolute best towards others. And all these things, stealing, isn't just literally stealing a sweet from a sweet shop. It's stealing people's time, even, is one. And there are lots and lots of things on all these commandments where we all, if we would examine ourselves honestly, say, well, if I can't recognize a sin in 10 out of 10, I can at least see it, at least in 8. And it probably is 10, because I don't know the deception of my own heart. What hope is there for us to go to heaven when every sin separates us from God? Well, this is it. We must be born again. God must do something to us. God must convince us that this is so, that it was absolutely vital for Jesus Christ to come and die in my place for my sins. That is my only hope. This is what the Spirit does. He convinces us of sin. He convinces us of judgment. You'll see these things further on in the Gospel of John. He convinces us of righteousness. He convinces us that we're not good enough. There's nothing in us to make us fit to be with God forever. But he convinces us, most importantly, in the new birth. A lot of people are convinced a little bit about sin. They've got a bit of a niggling conscience, whether they try and hide it or not. But a great thing that the Holy Spirit does in giving the new birth is he convinces them that this death and this resurrection of Jesus Christ is for me. He's Christ died for me. He's my Savior. Now I'm alive forevermore. Well, I must close. Let us be thankful that I won't do it now. If you go on in the Gospel of John, you read, notice Nicodemus seems to be completely dead and ignorant to anything to do with the truth. He just admires Christ in a way. But you see he's there later on. He speaks well of him. And further on again, he comes for the burial. He comes with things for the burial for Christ. Brave man. That would have been the ruin of him. But I think by then, he had eternal life. He was born again. He'd been convinced. These things had worked on him. He knew that Jesus Christ was right, not only in his miracles, but in what he said. You must be born again. If this man says it, if Jesus said it, it must be true. I must be born again. And he was troubled about it, I believe. And as time went on, he realized that he wasn't born again. He realized that he wasn't fit for heaven. And he realized that, as it says in verse 14 and 15, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Well, you might not know about that, but Nicodemus knew about that. When they sinned and the people were perishing, Moses was told to lift up a brazen serpent. And as the people looked to it, they were saved from the plague of death. Well, when you just looked at the serpent. So he said, as they did that, now, whosoever believeth in him, this is in Jesus Christ, should not perish, but have eternal life. So, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Well, you say he was lifted up on a cross. I can't see him. Well, you can by faith. By faith, it is as if Christ is crucified in front of your very eyes. And you can see him now. And you can bear my sins in his body, on the tree, paying for my sins, bearing the wrath of God. And the resurrection unto life, this new life. Do you know, if we trust Jesus Christ fully, we come to him as sinners, honestly. And though we think ourselves unworthy, in Jesus Christ, the righteous, we're counted righteous. We're accepted in the Beloved. This is something of what we're talking about here, where Jesus said, you must be born again. You mustn't go through life thinking, oh, I'm going to get my way to heaven. I'm going to get to the kingdom. No, you can't do it on your own. You can't do it. You need this new birth. You need this work from God to convince you of Jesus Christ, so that you look to him and all your hope is only in him and it's nothing else. Because otherwise, the one who knows the secrets of our hearts, when we come to judgment day, we won't be accepted, will we? But in Jesus Christ, these people that we've read about in so many different examples have been convinced, have been converted, and they have everlasting life. Well, we might have just a few days to live. We might have 100 days to live. We might die of cancer or heart attack. We might die of old age. We might get chopped off, our head chopped off by a maniac. Or we might get, there was one the other day, killed by a tiger up in the Lake District in a park. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what happens. But you must be born again. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, oh Lord, we would look for signs that we may know that we are born again of the Spirit of God, that we believe on the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Lord, that these things may be true to us, so that as we come in a moment to the Holy Communion of the Body and Blood of Christ, we may know that we are drinking in the memory of the one who gave his blood and his body on the cross for our sins. And that it's done, it's finished, as he said. There's no more condemnation to them that are in Christ. And Lord, we pray as we come to consider these things also much for thy forgiveness. If we have in any way taken the blood of Christ lightly, and sought to go about things in our own way. Lord, we thank Thee that the Scripture commands us good commandments and all the great musts have been done by Jesus Christ Himself. And our must is simply to believe on Him, and in Him we know we have passed from death unto life and are born again. Lord, this expression may sound strange to say, strange to some. May it not be a way to boast against others who are lost. May we be merciful to those like Nicodemus who come inquiring and struggling to know how can we know God? Who can this Jesus Christ really be? Lord, we pray for those in our land who've come with foreign ideas of Jesus Christ, of inadequate and poor ideas that He was just a prophet, or that He's just found in the mass of the Roman Church, or that some don't believe hardly anything at all, and they don't believe that Jesus Christ is God the Son. Lord, we pray Thou would have mercy. And we thank Thee, Lord, that this life is a life that is everlasting in the Lord Jesus Christ, can never be taken from us. We thank Thee that it depends on Him and His keeping and the work of the Spirit, and Lord, that Thou would bring us to Thee. We thank Thee that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are to be ever glorified, that the three work together as one God, and are one God and Almighty. And we thank Thee, Lord, that though we are utterly sinful, we commit ourselves into Thy hands. Thou hast given us nowhere else to look but to look up to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that He's promised to come again. And we thank Thee from this earthly thing of conviction of sin and of turning to Christ now for this life. Thou hast promised more than earthly things, but hast promised heavenly and eternal things through Christ who loved us and gave Himself for us. Amen. Amen.